Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Morning. Good morning, everybody. You ever have one of those mornings you just need like another coffee? Yeah. And you have that coffee, you're like, you know what I need? Another coffee. Well, I made this French press coffee at home today. French press coffee is strong. Ain't nothing wrong with that. If it doesn't look a little bit like a syrup, it's not quite strong enough for me. I know. I love nice, good coffee. Good morning. My name is Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's good to see your faces today, and I hope you're here. Not to be entertained or to just listen to me, but I hope you're here to hear from the Lord. Yeah. Are you here to hear from the Lord? You are? Okay, raise your hands again so I know who I'm talking to. The rest of you, just stay on your Facebook or do whatever you got to do. While you're on Facebook, make sure to like VFF Church while you're there. You can do that right now. Well, Lord, we just pray that you would come and meet us right where we are. So God, for whatever reason, we have come through the doors of the church today. You know the things we carry, and you know what our week was like, and you know about the ways that we honored you, and you know about the ways that we may have dishonored you. So God, we come to you with both things to celebrate and things to grieve and to mourn and to grow through. So God, however we come through the door, some of us crawl, some of us skip. But however we got into your presence this morning, we pray that you would do the work that only you can do and that you would renew us, make us new. Show us your goodness today. Show us your goodness today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, today we get to wrap up a 6-week series, which is great because I'm exhausted. I like doing the last sermon of a series because you're kind of like putting a bow on the thing. It's the final touches to 6 weeks of what we've been learning. And if you're not aware of this, you will be now, that the sermon series has been called fan or follower. And that's a good question. That's a good question for all of us to answer. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower? Just think about it for a second. Are you a fan or are you a follower? I think a lot of us are desiring to be followers of Jesus, but we have some fan attitudes that are competing for our attention. Am I the only one? I'm not the only one. I feel like there's a war often inside of me, the fan or follower. Do I just want to be an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus, or do I actually want to lay down my life? Do I actually want to pattern my life after Jesus? That's the daily struggle that I think a lot of us are facing. Hey, last week was a really great message, if I do say so myself. My favorite part was when Joe came up and shared his testimony. Yeah. Joe, he's here back again today. Hi, Joe. If you missed it last Sunday, then I want to tell you my favorite part. And it was just that Joe was just real. He was honest. He was transparent. He was vulnerable. It was great. But he said one thing that I loved, and he's an artist. And he said when he's making art, that it's messy. And you have to embrace the fact that if you're going to create, if you're going to do art, there's going to be some mess involved. And he said, you just have to learn, as an artist, you have to learn to stay in the mess for a while. You have to learn to just embrace the mess for a while. And if you keep at it for long enough, all of a sudden, something's going to snap and something that was messy starts to become beautiful. And he said, that was a great picture of our lives, right? And he said, and he made it personal. He said, that's a picture of his life. That sometimes we just need to embrace the mess and just hold on, just keep moving forward. Because at some point in time, something miraculous is going to happen and your mess is going to turn into something beautiful. I love that. Did you say that or did I hear the Lord say that as you were talking? You didn't really say. That's a little different. That was my takeaway. Sometimes after preaching, someone will say, Pastor Matt, oh, it was so great when you said blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I sure didn't say that. But thank you, Jesus, for deciphering it until it hit people's ears. But anyways, I'm deeply concerned that many followers are really just fans in disguise. Like many followers of Jesus are just fans in disguise. Halloween is right around the corner. I'm already seeing Halloween things in the stores, and there are masks that people will be buying to pretend to be something that they aren't. Well, I think as Christians, a lot of us, we want to be followers, and we put on the mask when it is beneficial to us, but the rest of our lives are very far from that. And unfortunately, Western Christianity has set a real low bar for what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And I honestly, as a pastor, take responsibility for that. I think we've set a really low bar so that you can jump over that bar and you can be happy and feel satisfied. But we've set a very low bar for being a follower. But when I look at Jesus, Jesus didn't set a low bar to be a follower. He actually set a really high bar. And more often than not, it seems like when Jesus laid down what the bar really was, people often turn around and ran the other way. So if I want to minister like Jesus, it means deliberately setting a higher bar all the time, not just setting a lower bar for you. I think that was something that I've been learning about myself. Jesus wasn't searching for fans, but for followers. And the commitment level for fans, it's much different than the commitment level for followers. Following Jesus means abandoning an old way of doing life and trading it for a brand new way of doing life. If you came to Jesus and your life looks just the same as pre-Jesus, then you didn't abandon an old way of life. You just added Jesus to your list of things that you give your affection to. And I think we do that often. But not everyone in the Bible responded to Jesus' invitation with immediate obedience. And so that's good news for me. That not everyone just at a whim, when Jesus walks in the room, abandons everything and follows him. Some people actually don't respond that way at all. And I want to look really quickly as we get started at one such individual. Will you turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 is where we're going to be. And it'll be on the screen in front of you too. Let me start there. Mark 10, verse 17. And it says this, and as he was setting out on his journey, this is Jesus is out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man, known in Scripture as the rich young ruler, he had some obstacles to following Jesus. There was something pretty big that he wasn't willing to give up in order to put all of his faith in Jesus. His morals, his values, and his purity, they were impeccable, but there was an obstacle that wouldn't allow him to jump from being a fan to being a follower. The rich young ruler is infamous to us because of his inability to surrender everything to Jesus. That's why we know about the rich young ruler. He's actually in three of the Gospels, similar accounts. He's infamous because of his inability to surrender everything to Jesus. But imagine, if you will, imagine if the rich young ruler responded differently to Jesus' invitation. We wouldn't know him as just the rich young ruler who's infamous for his lack of faith. We would have known him as maybe the title. And in your Bible, there's probably a little subheading, right? So it's probably the rich young ruler. I bet you if the rich young ruler responded with faith and obedience and sacrifice and surrender, it wouldn't say the rich young ruler. It'd probably say something like the generous young ruler. Or it may have said the obedient young ruler. One decision could have changed his entire legacy. And just to make that personal for you, that I think the same would be true for you. One decision can give you an entirely different legacy. One decision. And I believe that this scripture is here to challenge us and to convict us. And the principle of the story of the rich young ruler, it isn't this. It isn't that you must give all of your money away. It might be, but it may not be. When I look at scripture, I'm big on boiling things down to like principles. Because sometimes it's hard to translate what a story meant 2,000 years ago to what it may mean for us today. So I boil it down to principles. I simmer it down. I'm Italian. You simmer it down. You reduce it down to its best qualities. So when I look at this story, all the Italians are like, you're talking to me right now. When I look at the story of the rich young ruler, it isn't that all of us must give away all of our millions of dollars that we all have, right? We all have millions of dollars. It isn't, the Bible, this isn't teaching that all of us, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must give away all of our possessions. What the principle is this. There's often one thing that hinders you from following Jesus fully. And it may be all of your finances and all of your things. It might be. But it might be something different. There might be that one thing that seems to be the obstacle to radical faith for you. And I don't know what it is for you. Only you can ask that question. But I think all of us have one thing or a dozen things that seems to be that obstacle that hinders us from running faithfully, obediently, fervently, courageously, and boldly into the promises of God. There's always that something that seems to hold us back. For the rich young ruler, it was his stuff. I mean, he had done all the right stuff. He had followed the Ten Commandments, and Jesus didn't even say, oh, no, you broke a couple. Jesus applauds his efforts, And yet it wasn't that. It wasn't his behaviors that got him to receive God's grace. It was something else. He was unwilling to give up one thing. Imagine, what is that one thing for you? Okay, let's make it easier for you. What is that one thing for the person sitting next to you? What is that one thing the person sitting next to you is still holding on to with clenched fists that hinders them from faithfully serving King Jesus? Isn't it easier to think about the person next to you than yourself? So now that you have identified all their errors and wrongs, let's make it about you. What is that one thing that you seem to just be shackled to? What is that one thing that you seem to love more than anything else? And it may be a really good thing, but it's not a really good thing if you love that thing more than you love Jesus. We'd be wise to search our own hearts from time to time. And if that's a difficult prayer for you, I understand. It's a difficult prayer for me. So I don't even pray my own prayer. I just pray what David prayed. And it's in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is what David said. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm not in a hurry today to get through a whole bunch of notes, but I am in a hurry for you to have a real good conversation with the Lord. Would you be brave enough with me to slow down just for a second and to ask the Lord to search your heart? It may be way more important than anything else you're going to do today. And you don't have to pray your own prayer. It doesn't have to be eloquent words. You can just pray David's prayer. So I'm just going to give you all of 20 seconds. And remember, prayer isn't just a list of questions and concerns. It's also listening. So maybe I'll give you 5 seconds to ask this question, and I'm going to give you 15 to listen. Search me, O God. Search my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And just see if there's anything the Lord brings up. One of the many things I love about God is that his Holy Spirit, it is powerful. And that the Holy Spirit can reveal to you something and kind of show you, maybe speak to you a word or give you, direct your thoughts a direction. And he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just like expose something in your heart that seems to be far from him, because he doesn't stop there. He continues and he brings healing to that part of your heart. So as we did that, maybe you thought, and I'm just going to throw out a couple because I have a list too. But, you know, maybe it was an addiction, or maybe it was a greed, or maybe it was a lack of forgiveness or jealousy, or maybe it was a past mistake, or maybe it was like a relationship that you're in, or maybe something you've done or you're currently doing. I am so grateful the Holy Spirit can whisper those things to us, but he doesn't stop. He doesn't just expose you. He actually brings healing too. So can we just do one more thing? Because that's what we're doing today. Can you just put your hand on your heart? I'm going to too. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for revealing some things in our hearts. I thank you for revealing some of the obstacles to real, vibrant faith. Because God, we tend to get blockages in our hearts that hinder us from being everything you've called us to be. And God, we don't want to be just fans and admire you, but we want to be followers, people who are fully committed to you, people who follow you, who have endurance to run the race set before us. So God, I pray for your healing touch right now to break every bit of addiction. I pray for your healing touch to take away every ounce of depression and pain and sorrow. God, I ask that you would give divine direction and wisdom for people who need to make some drastic life changes so that they can start living fully for you. And God, we go down this path because we know that you are available, you're accessible, and your Holy Spirit can bring swift and mighty healing inside of our hearts. So every bit of grief, every bit of shame, every bit of pain, God, we lay it at the foot of the cross and we speak healing over that part of our hearts in Jesus' name. If that's what you say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Last week, we looked at this guy named Matthew in the Bible. I know. Sweet name. If you missed last week, you can listen to the podcast and kind of get caught up. Two words changed everything for Matthew, and it was the invitation from Jesus to follow me. Matthew, tax collector, riddled with guilt and shame and disappointments, gets the invitation of a lifetime to follow the new awesome edgy rabbi in town, Jesus. And when Jesus walks into the room and he invites him to follow him, Matthew just ups and leaves his career, his identity, and surrenders his life to Jesus. I wish to say that Matthew's story was a little bit more like mine. I kind of followed Jesus kicking and screaming for a while, kind of dragging my feet. And I'm so envious that Matthew just immediately followed him. But we get the same invitation from Jesus today. Will we follow Jesus? And so those of you that know me, if you don't know me, then this will sound very odd. If you do know me, this will sound quite normal for Matt Kladnick behavior. I was in my office and I closed my eyes and I imagined Jesus coming to the door of the office. And I was just in my office, like, you know, checking on my fantasy football team like I do all day. No, I was in my office. I imagined, what if Jesus literally came to the door and rang the doorbell? And I went and answered the door. So I played this out in my mind. Is it weirding you out yet? So I played it out in my mind as I walked to the door. I open up the door. And as I open up the door, the little dove flies out behind him, you know. I pictured Jesus there and whatever he looked like for me, like the movie The Shack, you know, I just pictured Jesus standing there in front of me. And then I thought, what if Jesus just opens his mouth and he goes, follow me. I thought, what would be my response? Honestly, what would be my response? Would I give it all up? Would I leave my job, my hot wife, my cute kids, my friends, my obligations, my bills, my responsibilities, the things I've scheduled already? Would I leave all of those things and just say, sounds great, let's do this? I'm gonna be honest with you, I wouldn't. This is what I would do. I'd say, thanks for stopping by. Next time, call ahead. No, I would have said, thanks for stopping by. I've got a couple questions. I would have needed a little bit of clarity on what it actually would mean to follow Jesus. Here are my questions, and I think they would be similar to questions you would have. I would ask Jesus, where are we going? I'd like to know. Before I say yes, I'd like to know where we're going. I feel like that's a reasonable question to ask. I would like to know the destination. I would like to know the end of the journey. I'm not great at just leaving the house and going a direction. I need to have a destination in mind. So I'd say, Jesus, great sandals. Also, where are we going? And I would need an answer to that. The second question I would ask is, when are we going, or how long will we be gone? I'd want an answer to that. I need a time frame. I don't know if I'd want to sign up forever to some mystery journey to a place I don't know for a duration that I'm not certain of. So when are we leaving? And then I would need to ask him, I'd say, Jesus, nice beard. I have a third question for you. I'd say, what are we going to do? Aren't these reasonable questions? If Jesus literally came to you and said, hey, David, follow me, you would say, where are we going? How long are we going to be gone? And what are we going to do? I kind of need a little bit of clarity on these things before I actually move forward. Where, when, and what? And I think these are reasonable questions. Grace and I have exchange students that live with us, two girls from China. And when they leave the house, they just leave. I generally say, where are you going? When will you be back? And what are you going to do? I feel a responsibility to be able to have those answers. They don't always tell me because they're teenagers. I think they pretend that they don't understand English when I'm asking for questions. But I want to know that. Where are you going? How long have you gone? And what are you going to do? Those are the same questions my mom would ask me when I would leave the house too, right? I think it's like a parent thing. Where are you going? How long have you gone? And what are you going to do? So I think it's reasonable that we can ask those same questions to God too. I think it's reasonable. I think it's okay. I think you should have permission to ask those questions too. And the great thing is that I think Scripture gives us some really good answers. And it's almost like the God of the universe knew that those three questions would be important questions for all of us to have an answer to. So will you turn with me to Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 is where we're going to start. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I want you to see there's three individuals in three conversations that they have with Jesus. And essentially, they're asking those three exact questions. Where are we going? How long are we going to be gone? And what are we going to do? So let me read it to you here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, said to Jesus, he said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Essentially, Jesus answers those three questions, where, how long, and what are we going to do? The question, where will you follow me? Jesus' answer, wherever. When should you follow me? Follow me whenever. Where will we go? What will we do? Whatever. Jesus answered those three questions, where, when, and what, is wherever, whenever, and whatever. Isn't it nice to have a little bit of clarity? Thank you, Jesus, for making that so simple for us. So you're saying we're going to go wherever. That's, I have not heard, is that in Wyoming? These sound like vague answers, but I think they're really just broad answers. When you surrender your where, your when, and your what to God, he upgrades your thinking and he expands your dreams to his where, his when, and his what. So it's very hard to be a part of God's plan and be a part of your plan. They're competing plans. They're rival plans. So until you get to a place where you can surrender your where, your when, and your what, you're going to live a compromised life because you won't be able to jump into God's where, God's when, and God's what as long as you're holding on to those things that you want. Becoming a follower of Jesus means you're committing to follow Jesus wherever, whenever, and do whatever. Fans of Jesus schedule time with him. They make him a weekly priority, and their relationship with Jesus is convenient. But followers of Jesus have surrendered convenience and surrendered comfort to be a part of Jesus' plan on earth. And I tell you that not as someone who's living that. I tell you one who's struggling in the middle of that too. Because if I was to surrender my wherever and say, Jesus, I will follow you wherever, my fear is that he'll say something. Right? Jesus, I give you my whole future. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And then I'm going to keep praying louder and louder to drown out any answers I hear because there are certain places I don't want to go. God, you can have my whole schedule. You can have my whole timeline. Give you every part of my life as long as I give you permission to that. Or God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but please do not make me feel uncomfortable. Or please don't put me in a situation where I might get embarrassed. So I've given him my wherever, my whenever, my whatever with restrictions. That's not really sacrificing something. There's a reason that in the Old Testament, when you sacrificed an animal, that you killed it on the altar. You didn't maim it on the altar so it could walk away. Should I preach that? I can stand on top of this pew and say that. Missed it last week. You missed it. There's a reason that Old Testament sacrifices were killed so that they wouldn't crawl away. And oftentimes we come to the Lord and we sacrifice and we maim our plans. We don't kill them. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about crucifying the sinful nature. It doesn't mean break its legs. It doesn't mean slow it down. It doesn't mean keep it at bay. It means crucify it, kill it off. That was free. That's not even in the notes. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. We're going to break up these three conversations real quick. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What Jesus is saying is that foxes and birds have a greater confidence in their shelter each night than I do. My daughter is a Farragut fox now. She's starting kindergarten on Monday. And when I read this and I saw foxes, I was like, I got to tell my daughter about it. But because she's a Farragut fox now, it's a big, big deal. But what this says is that Jesus is saying is that foxes, even Farragut foxes, they have holes. They have a place to lay their head. And the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So if you think, and he's telling this guy, if you think that following me is going to lead you to some sort of beautiful Airbnb later for the night, then you have signed up for the wrong mission because I don't even know where we're going to sleep tonight. Some of Jesus' fans wanted to be close to Jesus because they saw that Jesus was coming to establish a brand new kingdom. And I tell you what, you want to be close to the king. Yeah. Like you want to be in with the king because when King Jesus comes and he takes his rightful throne on earth, everyone wants a seat at the table. So I think Jesus speaks straight to the heart of this man and he says, this guy, he says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, well, you're going to be homeless. He's getting to the main point is that this guy is not caring about really surrendering his life to Jesus. He just wants to have a seat at the table when King Jesus is on his throne. He's got the destination in mind. He's got his comfort in mind. But if you have the destination in mind, you have the comfort in mind of following Jesus, and you have in mind something that is counter Jesus, right? This man wanted to know where the destination was, and Jesus gave him a less than optimistic answer. Sure, follow me. It sounds good. But you know those foxes? You know those birds? They got it better than us. And this was a deterrent for him to following Jesus. This wasn't a poetic statement from Jesus, but it was harsh reality. Following Jesus is a journey of risk and uncertainty. Who wants to sign up? Following, I was looking for hands or someone to run to the altar. It didn't happen. Following Jesus is a journey of risk and uncertainty. Thank you, Jesus. But I can tell you from my experience that the risk and uncertainty of following Jesus is actually the method by which your faith is fortified and intimacy is formed. If there was no risk, if there was no uncertainty with following Jesus, then there would be no intimacy. There would be no faith required. I love that my journey with Jesus has been messy. Because around every corner and through every mess, I have grown in faith and intimacy with Jesus. If the pathway was broad and easy, the sun was always on my back, the wind was always on my back, I wouldn't need faith, I wouldn't need intimacy with Jesus. And it's not that I celebrate the trials and the victories, I really should, like Paul did, but I can see that as I follow Jesus through the risks and the uncertainty of the future, that my relationship with him has become stronger because of it. Just like when you and your spouse or you and your kids or you and anybody that you're close to, as you have gone through something difficult together, hasn't it fortified your relationship? Like, because you made it through that, it's like there's a deeper level of commitment. There's a deeper level of connection. There's a rapport with that person. And I want to have a rapport with King Jesus that I say, my journey with you doesn't have to be all running through the fields and flowers, listening to Hanson, but sometimes there's going to be seasons of life that are just brutal and they're difficult and it's a mess. Pastor Joe said that. But I'm going to embrace the risk and the uncertainty because I know that there's character to being developed in me that is going to be needed to sustain and enjoy the future God has for me. So we don't run from the mess. We don't run from the pain of life. We say, God, I believe that you're going to help me walk through this. No one knew the risk of following God quite like Jonah. You remember Jonah? You remember the felt board in Sunday school? The fish, eat them up. Jonah knew the risk and the uncertainty of following God. At some point, in Jonah chapter 1, actually, probably, God comes to Jonah and says, I got a message for you to deliver to the Ninevites. And this was not good news for Jonah. This is not what Jonah had wanted to do with his life. The Ninevites would have been the people group who had belittled and raped and murdered Jonah's lineage, his family. It would be like God coming to you and say, hey, Brian, I need you to deliver a message to your mortal enemy that has raped and pillaged and offended your whole family for generations. But I need you to deliver a message to them. That doesn't sound like fun. And Jonah responds just the way a lot of us would. He kind of goes the other direction, which leads to a fish encounter. But eventually Jonah goes and he goes to Nineveh. And he goes and he delivers the message of repentance to the Ninevites. It wasn't a friendly sermon. He comes and he drops it on them pretty hard. But let me tell you what was going on in Jonah's heart. Because God taught him a lesson from his sending to his delivery of his message that Jonah needed to hear. This is what Jonah's issue was, is he knew God to be full of grace and mercy. And he was so upset with the fact that he knew God would extend grace. Yeah. Those are the lessons that you learn while you walk through the mess. Those are the lessons you learn that you, when you walk through the uncertainty. You learn about God and his character, and he shines his goodness on you, and you start to look at him in a brand new way. And this is what it says, Jonah chapter 4, the second part of it says, for I knew, this is what Jonah is so upset about, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah was upset because the message he had to give to the Ninevites, he knew that God would cover it with grace and mercy. And those are qualities of God that we learn when we journey through the mess with him. Yeah. Saying yes to Jesus' invitation to follow him is saying no to comfort. It's surrendering some of the destinations of your life. So you're freed up to truly experience a journey with him. Everyone say wherever. The second one here is Luke chapter 9, verse 59. It says this, to another, this is another conversation, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus asked this person to follow him. The same invitation that Jesus gave to Philip, to Andrew, to John, to James, to Matthew. He gives him that same invitation to follow me. But this guy responds differently. He says that he wants to go and bury his father. Now, through the commentaries I read, this guy's father hadn't just passed away. this is what he was saying is, I will follow you once all my commitments are all done. I'll follow you once I get a couple things done that I feel like are priorities to me. So it wasn't that this guy's father had just passed away. He needed to go do the funeral procession. His father was alive and well. But what he was saying is, Jesus, I will follow you when it's convenient to me. I'll follow you when my schedule allows for a little bit of free time to do it. When he tells Jesus that he needs to bury his father, he's saying that Jesus, right now is not a good time for this. I have told myself many, many times that I would like to start eating healthy. As soon as I eat all the unhealthy food in my house. Has anybody else thought that? I'm gonna stop eating ice cream every night as soon as I'm done eating all the ice cream that's in the fridge. Like, I'm gonna stop eating these things as soon as they aren't in the fridge anymore. Has anybody else, you've done that? I'm gonna be very detailed and committed to my diet as soon as I have one more good meal. As soon as I get to eat what I want one last time. The bummer is that we put off truly following Jesus until some sort of tragedy seems to strike. We kind of keep Jesus at bay. I will follow you whenever, as soon as, whatever it may be for you. We fail to recognize the indicators of unhealth and dysfunction until it's too late. I drove a truck for Pepsi years and years and years ago, and it was a great job. One of my times in the truck, it was this dually diesel truck. It was awesome, so loud. But the first time I got in the truck, I noticed that there was a black duct tape on the dashboard where kind of all the gauges were, and I kind of peeled back the duct tape, and there's this flashing red service light that was blinking, and I just slowly put the tape back over the top of it. That light is there for a reason, and it blinks, and it flashes, and it catches your attention from time to time for a reason. Something is not right. Something needs attention. But this is what we do when we feel like the Holy Spirit brings us a blinking light in our life. We say, oh, I will totally deal with that. Let me just put a little tape over it for the moment. I've got too much going on. I mean, I can get, 10 miles out of this still. I don't hear anything really that's wrong. The car doesn't seem to be pulling in any direction. The temperature isn't changing. So I see the blinking light, but I don't want to slow down right now to deal with it. I'm just going to cover it up for a little while. And then I want to stand up there so bad right now. But we fail to recognize the warning indicators until the whole engine seizes up, until the cylinders stop working, until there's no more oil in it, and we just are in too big of a hurry to listen to the indicators. Now, isn't that kind of like your life in some way? There were some indicators a long time of some dysfunction and some lack of health, but because you were in such a hurry and you didn't want to deal with it, you just covered it up. Let me just put a little black tape over that. And I just out of sight, out of mind. And then all of a sudden, things come crumbling around you. And that's what happened when we don't choose to surrender to Jesus today, is it actually causes huge negative ramifications in your heart, but also the people that you love the most. I want to be healthy. Like, I want to be healthy, not just because I want to be happy. I want to be healthy because I want to lead my family well. I want to lead my church well. I want to be a good friend. So me taking personal spiritual inventory isn't just so that I can like have more gems on my crown in heaven, so that I can be more faithful today. For some of you, Jesus has been inviting you to up the commitment level, but you've just been covering some things in your life with black duct tape. Ooh, I gotta deal with that. Just cover that up. I'll hide that. I will ignore that for a little while. And can I just tell you, as someone who's been there, done that, it will catch up with you. And what once was just a simple oil change is a complete engine overhaul, right? I wanna save you the time, the energy, the money, the heartbreak, and just say, please, listen to the indicators the Holy Spirit's showing you right now and be proactive about it, because it's no fun to see you crash and burn when the indicators have been there for a long, long time. Just take a break. When we start thinking about the things that we need to do before we fully commit to God, you're basically making a list of things that you currently love more than God. I'll say that again. When we start thinking about things that we need to do before we fully commit to God, you're just making a list of things that you currently love more than God. Yeah, that's not popular to say. Everyone say whenever. And the last one is whatever. Luke chapter 9, verse 61, it says this. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This has to do with your focus. Followers of Jesus have a singular and determined focus. Let me read this story to you. I took this from a book I was reading. It says this. It says, I was reading about a strange baptism practice that was allowed by the church when the Knights of Templar would be baptized. When the church would baptize one of the knights, they would be baptized with their sword, but they wouldn't take their swords underwater with them. Instead, they would hold their swords up out of the water while the rest of them would be immersed. It was the knight's way of saying to Jesus, you can have control of me, but you can't have this. Jesus, I'm all yours, but who I am and what I do on the battlefield, how I use this sword, that's not a part of the deal. And if this was still the practice today, we might not hold up a sword, but my guess is that many would hold up their wallet. Many would hold up their remote control. Many would hold up their laptop or iPhone. Isn't that a crazy picture of a knight being baptized and holding their sword out of the water as a way to say, you have all of me except for this. Jesus is looking for your streamlined, direct focus, not a divided focus. Not to have a separated life of what's sacred and what's not sacred in your life, but it's all holy. It's all under the authority of King Jesus. For the rich young ruler, we read about him earlier, he wanted Jesus, but he couldn't part with his stuff. The rich ruler would have been baptized with his debit card still waving in the air. You can have all of me except for this. Jesus talking about the plow. Oh, let me just read it. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Can you picture that? No, you can't because you've never driven a plow before. But let me tell you what you can picture. Picture yourself driving on the 405 with only looking in your rearview mirror the whole time. Sounds super safe. That's a better picture of what he's trying to say to this guy. You want to go and do whatever that I want you to do? Well, you're not going to be able to do whatever I call you to do as long as you're only looking backwards. If everyone that drove on the 405 only looked in the rearview mirror, it would be more of a mess, slightly more of a mess than it is every day. Right. Living life always looking backwards is no way to live. The Apostle Paul was a really great example of this. He had a determination and a focus that allowed him to get through challenges while still honoring God faithfully all the time. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're saying yes to following Jesus wherever, whenever, to do whatever. Sounds exciting? It's hard to kind of wrap our minds around, but I wanted to hear from one of our own today, and I wanted to invite Bruce to come up. Each week, we've been sharing testimonies of people's story of journeying from being a fan of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus, and so I think Bruce's story will encourage you in your own journey.
Hi, I get to see all your faces now from the back of your heads, like typical. So my testimony goes back to when I was in high school. It was a winter night during Christmas break, and I'd worked during the day. And my best friend who lived across the street from me, we decided to go join a hockey game. My subdivision had a hockey rink in the wintertime. So we went there, and as we were actually going there, my stick needed to be retaped, and we didn't want to take time to retape my stick, so I asked my friend if I could borrow his stick. the one I was going with. And he said, sure. So we went and played a game of hockey with just the local kids. And then as I was leaving the rink to take my skates off, a neighbor had asked if he could borrow the stick. I was reluctant. I was tired. I wanted to get my skates off. I wanted just to go home. But I said yes. So I let him borrow my friend's stick. My friend and I go into the warming house. We take our skates off and come back out, get ready to go home. And this neighbor doesn't want to give me the stick back. So he takes off running in his boots. I'm running after him in my shoes, on and off the ice rink. In any event, we start wrestling for the stick, and there's this kind of they call it a snow fence, but it was like a fence that they would roll out around the rink in the wintertime. We started wrestling, and somehow I was thrown off of the fence, and I kind of catapulted off and did this half somersault, but landed on the back of my neck in this ice puddle in the parking lot. And I felt like I really had the wind knocked out of me. So I was sitting on the ground, and I couldn't get up, so I just asked some people to help pick me up and get me up so I could walk back home. And they picked me up, and I was standing, and I said, okay, you can let go. And as soon as they let go, I just dropped like a marionette. And I remember it felt strange that I couldn't stand up, but it just felt like I had the wind knocked out of me. So they transported me several times until that was a long story, but I finally got home, and my parents called an ambulance. They came, and they said, we don't want to touch him. We need to call the paramedics. So the paramedics came, and they prepared me to go to the hospital. And now I'm learning that I'm paralyzed from the waist down. And they get me to the hospital, and they have me on a gurney, and as they're wheeling me through the hallway, you know, those little, I think they're made out of asphalt, but those little tiles, every time a wheel of the gurney went over a crack, any of the four wheels, it felt like I was getting plugged into an outlet. It was an excruciating nerve pain. So I lived in Libertyville, actually the same town that Mary grew up in, and it was a small hospital. I don't believe in coincidences, but there was a neurosurgeon there that night, which there hardly ever was. And he examined me and x-rays and all that, and he came back. He goes, yeah, you've fractured your fourth and your fifth cervical vertebrae, and you've got splinters going into your spinal cord. And he goes, based on what you've told me, that how much you've been moved, it's really a miracle you're not damaged more than you are now. And they put me in traction for about a half a week, and that didn't improve anything, so they went and did surgery and then a lot of physical therapy, and I improved. My family were what I would call Sunday Christians. We would go to church, and I probably shouldn't even say Sunday Christians, maybe Sunday service Christians, maybe, you know, for a couple hours. We attended a church that I would call dead. There was no preaching about accepting Christ into you. It was, you know, it was all kind of through works. 6 months after I broke my neck, so it would be the following summer, the same friend I went and played hockey with led me to Christ. And he was a real special, and is a special friend of mine. Shortly after accepting Christ, the Holy Spirit brought back to me something that I haven't mentioned. And that is 6 months, a year before I accepted Christ, or 6 months before I broke my neck, I went up to my bed. It was a summer afternoon, and I laid down, and I felt empty and alone. I remember thinking, it has to be more to life than this. And I never took naps, but I remember praying, and my prayer was, God, if you're real, put me in a hospital or something. Now, I prayed that 6 months before I broke my neck. But I'd forgotten about it. I fell asleep and totally forgot about it. And it was a year later, roughly, that I was reminded of that. Besides that, I have a lot of hurt from my childhood that I've been going and dealing through recently. My father taught me men don't cry. And I remember him in anger saying, I wish Bruce was never born. I don't remember him, or I don't remember hearing him say he loved me or give me a hug. I built up a protective wall. I didn't let anybody in closer to that wall. That was my safeguard. Throughout the years, I stuffed all my feelings. I never let myself really truly feel. I made people think I did, but I didn't. I was afraid to be vulnerable and transparent. I was afraid to give myself to God, you know. I think because of that, I always did things under my own strength or power or ambition. I didn't know how much my upbringing affected me until recently. And I wish I could talk to my parents about it and get their perspective and whatnot, but my parents have both passed away, and my dad passed away about 35 years ago, which was right after Deb and I started our family. So I was pretty young. Fast forward to today, the Holy Spirit has been telling me that your time for healing has come. And I actually had a dramatic breakthrough this week, allowing myself to cry and to be completely vulnerable to Jesus. And my healing started through music. God chose music. And I texted Matt that, and Matt texted back, isn't it fitting that music is bringing healing for you? God is so good to speak to us in a way that we can truly listen and understand. Throughout the years, I thought I was a follower. I understood, I had knowledge of that. I've worked at some very large Christian ministries. I would think I would know what a follower or a fan was. But, you know, through this sermon series and my life events this week, I know I was a fan. I wasn't a follower. I knew I had everything in my head. I had it all straightened out, and I was comfortable because nobody was coming inside that wall. I believe the wall has come down. And, you know, you can be a fan like I was, and just, as Matt has kind of said, you know, I don't know your exact words, so I don't quote you, but you can be a fan and just watch from the sidelines, or you can be a follower and get in the game and really let yourself live the life that God has for you. The two scriptures that came to me this week was Isaiah 41:13, and this is a New Living Translation. For I hold you by the right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. And Psalm 23:4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. If you feel alone or you need to leave being a fan and become a follower, my prayer for you is to walk through the valley, you know, letting him hold your hand, to not be afraid, and to become his follower too. And I am now a follower.
Will you stand with me? You grab your neighbor's hand, because you've been thinking about holding that hand for this whole service, probably. This decision to jump from being a fan to a follower is one that requires a group effort. We gravitate towards fandom, not towards following Jesus. So it really takes accountability. It takes a family. It takes other people around you who are going to speak and push you and pray for you. I think every single one of us in this room, we desire to be a true, authentic follower of Jesus, living lives totally, totally surrendered. Every single part, your wherever, your whenever, and your whatever, surrendered to God. And I know that as we do that, he's going to start to breathe a new life, and he's going to give you a new destination. He's going to give you a new timeline. He's going to give you new gifts and new calling to serve him better. So God, we just thank you for this time we get together. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us in our inmost being, that there would be something that would be ignited inside of us. And even as I'm praying, I just see smoldering embers. And that's a good picture of some of our hearts, that what used to be a flame and give light and energy is now just reduced itself just to slowly smoldering embers. And God, we need your Holy Spirit to breathe on these hearts of ours, hearts that have grown far from you, hearts that have become complacent and comfortable. God, would you ignite something new and afresh inside of us? God, give us dreams for the future for each of our lives. I pray for every man in this room, God, would you fill them with character and integrity, Father God. Help them be the men, the fathers, the dads, the sons that you've called them to be. And God, for every woman in this room, I pray that you would equip them to be courageous lover of you that you have already given them to be. God, you'd fill them with dreams and purposes and visions for their life too. God, would they find new ways to serve you through their busy lives? And God, help us to be a church where we celebrate the fact that we are returning to a faith that's vibrant and alive. When we say vintage faith, we just want to be an Acts 2 kind of church. We want to return back to those principles and qualities that made your church electric. So God, help us. And God, before we can be that kind of church, help us be those kinds of people. So God, help us to embody your goodness and your grace. God, as we leave this place today, as we go about our week, God, I pray that you would fuel us for the things that you want us to do. I pray you would give us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through all the things we have going on, that we would be very aware of your presence as we go out of these doors, because we know that followers, we don't just wave the banner during showtime, but we live the lifestyle all week long. So God, help us to embody your qualities. Help us to embody your vision and embody your power. If you believe in that prayer and you'd say that prayer is for you, you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, be the church, and we'll see you next Sunday for the picnic.